Good morning, sisters.
Good morning.
One tradition that we have this time of year is to begin to take a benevolence for the sisters among us who have need. So at the end, Brenda will come up and speak a little about that. But you want to be thinking about what to give in the next few weeks for these sisters. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord Jesus, the one who is the living Son of God, who has revealed the heart of the Father to us, we praise you this morning. Holy Father, we praise you. You are the Creator, the good God who gives light and revelation. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would give that to us this morning as we open this word. There's so much richness to it, Lord, and we pray that we would see the things that we individually need to see, repent of the things that we need to repent of and turn to you. Strengthen our faith, Lord, and help our belief. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We are in Luke 8, 26 to 9, 17. Jesus has just come through a storm with the disciples crossing the lake, hoping to maybe have some rest. They're heading towards the country, the Gadarenes. And as you look at this, there are high mountains on the far side of the lake, really sudden, right against the shore. There's a lot of valley to go through. And they're heading towards an area that is highly populated by Gentiles. And so he's made this direction. Some writers would say that the storm on the lake was already a stirring up of the evil one to prevent him from coming. And he overcame that, and now he arrives at this place. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Now, legion is a military term for a group. A legion in the Roman guard was 6,000 soldiers. So this is a large number of demons that have possessed this man. He is deranged, and for some time he has been this way. The community cannot control him, and he lives in a place they probably hope he'll take his life, among the dead. And so many people don't go to the tombs, so they avoid that. But he runs out, just as we saw in Luke 4, the enemy recognizes Christ. Jesus as the Christ. They know his authority and they have fear of him. Note that the demons ask that he not torment them, because there is a place of torment for them, the bottomless pit, which they will go to. They're asking to not go there now. They want some sort of permission to be given. Jesus, you'll watch this, does not order anything, but he grants permission to them. Now, he does this as a sign. Watch this. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss, verse 31. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now, this scene is horrific. Pigs are loud when they meet slaughter. They would have been screaming. and running down and a pitching off into the sea, and then the floating of this large herd in the water as the people come. I mean, it's a disgusting, horrible look. We know from Scripture and other places that demons roam in waterless places. So the pigs run to the water. Okay, the pigs want to be rid of the demons, and so they run into the water. They'd rather drown. The pigs have more sense than the people will when they come. And it also shows the large number that were in this man, the rage that they had, and the pigs are shocked in fear and run. The water is more protective to them than what they are going through. It's a picture, in a sense, of when we go into baptism and come up. But these die. These are pigs. These are unclean animals that Jews cannot even have anything to do with. So he gives them permission, and they go. And it is a sign to this community. Unfortunately, it is not met with faith. Jesus still hopes it will be. He leaves a testimony. But this is a sad thing. Now, when the swineherds saw what had happened, verse 34, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now you think, now they're afraid? This man was fearful before. But there's something about the sanity, and the man has regained who he is, his identity, his personhood. He has now control over his being, and he is sitting under the authority of Jesus. This is where he directs himself. And so the fear comes that the story is valid, that really those pigs floating had had demons drawn into them. The idea that there are even demons in this world is fearful to people. We want to call it something else. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the Lord talks about the division of the nations, his protection and his choice of Jacob. And he says he divided the nations according to the gods they followed, and that the gods were demons. It's who they sacrificed to. So idolatry is at the root of demon possession. And it is crucial in the Ten Commandments that he says, worship God and worship me only, have no other gods before you. This is God, and this is the protection for the human being made in his image. When we worship other things, our idolatry, we begin to be, the lust of the eyes draws us away. We move into control of the world instead of the control of the Holy Spirit. So all of us are instructed through the New Testament to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to listen to him, to be filled with him, to be careful what we look at and watch and give our hearts to. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sometimes our heart and mind are there and our soul is elsewhere. We have other things that we love that we're entertained by, and that's what we really go to. So to direct all of our being as we see this man before him at the feet of Jesus is an act of choice. The other word for act of will, when we say, our Father who art in heaven, thy will, thy choice be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are aligning ourselves with his choices and his desire and opening our hearts and our minds to him. This is important, you all. And it is part of what when we are not walking that way, tarnishes our testimony. And we are to be somewhat fearful to people. Holiness is fearful. When you see it, you think, I don't know if I want to say that in front of them. Have you ever been in front of someone holy and you begin to want to kind of do this, and but you really kind of want to be there, but you wonder what they'll think of you, and really they're not thinking of you at all, okay? You know, but you have that sort of, what would I look like in front of them? Jesus probably had this thing too, but, you know, Jesus breaks through it. And we should break through that as well. Holiness is well-worn It is not a separating thing, but it is in the sense of being separate from the world and separate from idolatry, of things we follow and worship other than Him. Another definition for idolatry is what we think about when we're not thinking about anything that our minds habitually go to. We are in a world, you all, where there is such a war for our minds constantly. I mean, we are in a bigger war probably than any generation that has ever been. And you know it, and I know it. From this, everywhere we go, to 24-hour news, to opinion being given as truth. Nobody really knows the truth right now in the world. We quote what we've read, and we go to the things we like. So there's this war of ideas that is half-baked on both sides of everything. And so to be separate from that, it's not to be not be informed, do the best you can, but that is not going to save people. And your arguments about that have very little to do with change. What brings change? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him, worshiping Him, and being directed by the Holy Spirit into the works that He has for us to walk in and being faithful in them. You're not supposed to go out and save the world. You're supposed to walk in the works He prepared for you to walk in. And you won't know them if you're not listening to Him and sitting at His feet. This is a word to all of us to be sane, to be people of good reason, because our world has lost the good of reason. It has lost it. And they're seeking for it. Pray for the young. Be able to talk with the young and listen to their worries. A lot of them are half-baked, too. And so it's calming to them. You all, this my mother, let me just give this one parenthesis. Right before the election, my family was split right down the middle. Everybody was every which way. And with sweetness of spirit, really not ugliness at all. But Mother gave this little speech at the dinner table and said, I just want you to know, that I saw FDR elected. And then she went through all the presidents and the McCarthyism and the assassination of Kennedy, I mean, all of it. And she said, I just want to tell you the pendulum swings. Do not be worried. Whatever happens, I've seen it all and it will come back again. Things correct themselves. Do not be afraid. I mean, it was a courageous thing to say. Her side lost. And so, you know, she woke up the next morning just as cheerful as could be, got her coffee and went about her business. I mean, this did not faze the woman. We, because she is directed towards the Lord now, and she has experience. So we cannot worry, but we are definitely peacemakers. And so we listen. But don't fight, you all. Don't fight back with counter-arguments on either side. But. Because it's useless conversation other than how do you feel about this? Well, how are you doing about this? Are you sleeping well? Ask good questions that have real answers about the real person instead of the world of ideas that everyone's reading the latest thing. It's a waste of time. So I'm saying this because it's become idolatry with gadgets and running to that to get our truth instead of to the Word of God. We are to worship Him and to worship Him only. And all of us are in spiritual warfare against things. And this is our defense, is to worship Him and to worship Him only. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man for whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. Now, note this line that they are told by the swineherds what the story, what happened was. What happened in the telling, we're not sure. But it sounds like he commanded them into the pigs and he could do magic in their city. He could do other things. So that this fear is based on the story. Not just seeing the man sitting there, but that validated the story. Then it's retold to them. They're frightened. They think, what has this man come to do? And this was their livelihood. So they're afraid, and they miss the most precious opportunity in their living lives to have had the Savior right there, and they send him off. Then all the people asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man for whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." Now Jesus gives credit that God has done this. He is aligning himself with God and the works that he's doing. He wants him to go to the people who have been the most bereaved about his state, who could not fix it, who had grieved for years over his state. Go to them and tell what God has done for you. And it says, he says, declare how much God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Now this, I don't think this was disobedience. I just think he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Okay? He is that man. And this took courage, because the people were afraid of what Jesus had done. There would be the great temptation to act normal and walk through and hope they didn't notice him or blame him for what had happened. But he is unafraid and declares what God has done for him, to be identified with him. So it's a wonderful picture of gratefulness. And I'm sure he went home too. That's what my thought would be. I don't think this is a disobedience thing. I don't know what your homework said, but that's my take. He cannot keep it quiet. And it took courage to do this. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. So he sent out from one side of the lake. The crowd is now waiting on the other side of the lake, and they welcome him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. Now this man would arrange what was going to be read and the order of the service. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now we see this phrase again the second time in this passage. The man sits at the feet of Jesus. Now Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus. There is with this the recommendation of our soul to the authority of Jesus Christ. To the authority of Jesus Christ. So he bows there. This is a man who is a leader speaking for the Lord in the synagogue, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. This is big. Don't miss this, that this man in front of people would do this. He falls and he's begging. What is he begging for? The life of his child. He begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. Luke is a physician, and he dares to write this. He's not picking on physicians. What he's saying is nothing on earth could fix this. It was beyond what anybody could fix. I mean, how are you going to fix this? Okay, it was probably herbs or whatever they were giving her. You know, who knows? Different washings or whatever, but, you know, it didn't stop. And any time Leviticus says that a woman had this, either her period or went beyond the period or discharged, she was called unclean and could not participate in the worship. Could not be intimate with her husband. So this was a real separation from people. For 12 years, this woman had hemorrhaged. So she was desperate. Now all the people are pressing in. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. No one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Now I'm guessing there was cramping, because how would you know? Okay, but she knows something in her body alerted her that it had stopped. And the going up behind him, she is being clandestine because she's unclean. And if she sees him from the front, he'll know it. So she goes behind him and grabs the fringe of his robe. Now the fringe, this is interesting, that word, because it was directed by the Lord through Moses that each Israelite was to have fringe on his garment with a blue thread in it to remind him of the sufficiency of God and to remind him to worship God only, and this is what it says, and not follow the idolatry of his heart or the lust of his eyes. Just what we talked about. So this blue thread was a reminder to keep their eyes on God. And she goes for the fringe. Okay, she goes for what he's wearing. I mean, how would he feel if she touched fringe? Okay, it's not like she put her hand on his back. Now, this is what's so incredible. She touches the fringe, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. The Lord, this is the scripture for that. It's actually from Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them to make fringes on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue cord on the fringe at each corner. You have the fringe so that when you see it, you will remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them and not follow the lust of your own heart and your own eyes. So you shall remember and do all my commandments, and you shall be holy to your God." The purpose of holiness is not for other people. It is for the Lord. It is to be set apart for him. That's why it's a private thing. When Jesus says, "When you want to talk to me, go in a private place and I'll see you." This is not to be done in front of people. This is a private thing to be set apart for me. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." Why is he stopping and asking that? Why is he asking this? That's what Peter's thinking. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." Now, the someone is special here. It's not, no. There was a certain person who touched me, and power went out from me. Who are they? Who is this person? Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Now that is big, you all. Okay, because she was breaking a law to do it. And, you know, that's a very private thing to talk about and to say it in front of everybody. Jesus arranged this to publicly exonerate her, to publicly say, in the eyes of everybody, she's clean. How she had been immediately healed. Let me read this again. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Daughter, this is the only time he called someone daughter like this. It's like darling, okay? It's a sweet word and a fatherly word. Now, Jesus is a young man. But there is in Jesus the authority of an old man. Even we don't know how old the disciples are. We know John is very young, but Peter could be 40. We don't know. And yet they follow him as sir. And anyone, the authority in him, the power in him, it was not what he looked like. It was the presence of God in him that was so compelling. And they call him sir. And she, again, here we see it again, falls at his feet. So here's this third time in this passage, this acknowledgement of his authority. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So she is set apart, and there's no go and do likewise, go and heal other people, go be something, just go and be in peace. And this is the result of the healing, to just live and love him and worship him and sit at his feet. While he was still speaking, someone from the leader's house came to say, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." What a nice messenger. I mean, how horrible is this message? And Jesus immediately takes control and does not bring this crowd. He changes the focus. It's not something they could wait outside and he was going to do. This needs to be private. So watch what he does. When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear. Only believe and she will be saved." Now, this was a real challenge to Jairus. I mean, in a sense, you would want to believe what he's saying. She'll be saved if I just believe in him. Just keep on what I was believing when I fell at his feet. Do not waver now that other news has come. So we see one who has come, who has been separated and healed by her faith. And they have just seen it and heard that testimony. And now Jesus says to him, "You only believe. Hang on here. Belief is where you cling to him and what his word is about a situation, not the other words about it." Sometimes the doctor's news is grim. And you go to him and say, "Lord, what do you have to say about this?" And he's silent. That's what happened to me. I suffered through it. He was with me in it. But it was a suffering for a purpose. Many times in it, particularly in the painful parts, the thought would come to mind, this is not crucifixion. This is not crucifixion. I might suffer, but oh Lord, have mercy, it's not that. We all are called to pick up a cross. Suffering can be a gift. It can be used for his good to conform us to his image. All things he uses that way, the good and the bad. But we only have faith and believe his will be done. Seeking what is best in his choice. And all illness is from Satan. God doesn't send illness, but he does allow, give permission to shape us and shake us and to sharpen our faith in him. There are opportunities there to give thanks in all situations and shine in a way you never could in another situation. Or why wouldn't you be happy? You have everything. You have a good husband. You have wonderful children. You live in a pretty house. You live in a free country. I mean, for heaven's sake. I mean, really. So, but when you're in distress and you cannot fix it, and you're coming to only have faith and believe is a different challenge. And so you all, probably many of us, will face this challenge in our lifetime. It has become epidemic. My brother's under the knife today. And so we're praying that it isn't cancer. But it's just so rampant that there are things that we are fighting that are coming, and our environment is a big piece of this, where we've moved from God and worship as the Creator. And so it's turning on us. And we have things to fight that we have become, again, epidemic, that are very hard. And it's not about you're bad, you get sick, you're good, you don't. All those things go away. The rain falls on the good and the bad. So you just take it as it is. Why not me? Why not you? But the Lord, when he's in us, takes authority over it in us, to worship him and him only and give thanks in all situations. And he uses it for good, one way or the other, because he's conquered death. We have a different mindset in suffering. So Jairus has this hope and despair both. He said terrible news. He's hoping Jesus can still do what he wanted him to do. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter into him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and waiting, wailing for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. So there's a group. Now, in that time, the family would have gathered. This is an only daughter. They're wailing. That was a way of showing distress. And wailing when there's unexpected death, and particularly in your child, is about all you can do. You want to wail. And there are also professional mourners with flutes. And so it's a loud raucous. And he comes in and quiet, hush, go away, she's only asleep. So what he's doing, again, he's not let the crowd in. Now he's not letting the mourners in. He's going to do something to preserve this girl's privacy. Watch what he does. But they all laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up. Talitha kum. I tell you, little girl, get up." Mark has it in the Aramaic. Luke translates, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. Now, this gives the sense that they're in a private room. She's in a bedroom. He's gone in and done this in front of the parents with Peter, James, and John. The mourners will see her come out. So the myth that she was asleep could kind of go on. But she has been raised from the dead. They know this. But he protects her from that, are you the girl that, are you the one that, you know, the whole synagogue becomes famous because she was raised from the dead. He stops that right there. It's unlike the gossip campaign of the swine herd's going to tell the whole city. Mm-mm. He stops this and keeps it very private in protection for this little girl. And so this is important when you pray for healing for people to you all. It is not about we go out and see what Christ has done, we tell all. It's about the people we're praying for and their need. The Lord is very careful about that. And we should be too. And every situation is different. And I hope you are praying for the sick and laying your hands on them. I hope you do this. Even when you see somebody in a store, you all, sometimes you can go up to a complete stranger and say, "Can I pray for you?" And they're thrilled because no one else has. There was a woman years ago, this comes to me at this time of year because it was just about a little later than this, about New Year's. And I went to Harris Teeter in Carpera and had taken down the Christmas stuff. And I bought, with the very little money we had left after Christmas, a freesia because I wanted the smell and something pretty in the house when everything else was taken down. Well, as I went through the store, there was a woman pushing a very elderly woman, very ill. She was kind of, I thought of leprosy because she was all faded. There were white spots all over and white hair. I mean, she looked like she was fading away. And she was in a wheelchair and very ill, and they were going up and down the aisle. Well, when I got to the car and was putting the stuff in, the Lord spoke very clearly and said, "I want you to give the freezer to that lady." Well, I didn't want to give the freesia to the lady. I really wanted the freesia. And so I said to him, "Lord, are you sure about this? Because, you know, give the freesia to the lady." And I looked up and she had come out. There's a pull-up there just beyond. And the woman had left her in the freezing cold. It was a very cold evening. It was evening. And the wind was blowing. And she was wrapped in that wheelchair on the little thing. And the woman had gone to get the car. So I took the freesia and ran over and I said, "Jesus Christ wants you to have this." Well, her face, you all, just sheer joy in receiving. I mean, just took it in. I put my hands on her and prayed for her. And the other woman came. I mean, it was like the oil before his funeral. I mean, it was something before. It was an expression he wanted her to have. He was not going to heal her. But he was healing something in her in preparation. It was something he wanted for her. I was stunned when I went back to the car. I thought, "Lord, I'm so sorry I argued with you." Good grief. I mean, what else? What's better than that? And to have had that experience. Now, she could have rejected it, and that, you know, that would have been a different experience I would have learned. But, oh, the reception of it was so sweet. Don't hesitate when you hear that voice and he tells you go do something. You might argue a little, follow through, because you will see good come of it, and it is to that person. He cares, daughter, darling, He is about that person. And it is never about our gift and the greatness and, oh, that move is happening. We get in a power trip that quick. Instead of the walk in the Spirit and the love of the heart. And that hurts the body of Christ. That really does. What helps is when the love is flowing out. So I just, as in a parenthesis, and I'm sorry, I'm going to say it anyway. I was with my oncologist a couple of weeks ago and got a full, got a full remission report, which was great. And she was unpacking her impressions because it had been a year. And she said, I was stunned with how many people you all knew. And she said, I kept having to say, HIPAA, whatever it is. You know, I couldn't talk because everybody even in the hospital knew you. And I couldn't. The body of Christ just went woof. And it was, this woman does not know him yet. And so to her it was staggering. You know, this was a rising up. And the nurses were the same way. Because, I mean, the cards, the flowers, the people, the love of Christ was tangible. And praise God. And that was such an occasion for light. I mean, I had very little of it, y'all, believe me. I was curled up in the bed. Anybody that was there knows it. Yellow and curled up in the bed. But he was doing something else. And, you know, I don't want it again. But I would suffer whatever he brings in order for him to be glorified. We would all say that when we're staying here healthy. If it began to help to me, I'd say, you know, not. I'm not embracing illness. But I'm embracing him. In the midst of whatever circumstances we have, and you can too, because he equips us with the Holy Spirit to do that. He ordered them to tell no one what had happened. Then Jesus called the 12 together, I'm in chapter 9, and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, what he did with this, I don't know, and maybe they were not all with him all the time, but he got the whole group. And he blessed them with this authority to do this. They were on a special mission. He gives directions. They were to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So this would be the sign that the words about the kingdom of God were valid. The healing was always, unless he was asked, like in these instances, given as a sign. Keep this in mind even from the fringe story, that the power of God, Jesus was full to overflow of the Spirit of God. And when he was present to heal, he was listening to do what the Father told him to do. So as he directs this group, they now will be filled like they haven't been. But they are about the kingdom of God, and the healing is a sign to validate it. The miracles were to validate that what he said was true. Thus we see people fall at his feet. There is an authority in him that is over anything they have seen. And now this, what freedom and what fear would fall on you if Jesus suddenly gave you this authority to go out there and do it? To not be about yourself. To not assume that you were great. This was a risk. Jesus risked his ministry on these fishermen, okay? Who had never, they were not trained or educated to do this at all. But they were going to repeat what they'd been hearing from the Beatitudes. They were going to repeat that the real kingdom was come, and it was for everybody. And there was forgiveness and grace in it. And those wonderful words of comfort, my people. Your time of sin and sorrow is past. He has come. All those promises were going to be fulfilled in this Christ. And they were going out. So now he had been going. Now this would be multiplied. Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Now in Mark, he says they can take the staff. Maybe some of them already had it in their hand. Like you can take your, but don't take, go get a staff. Okay, go as you are. He wants them to go right then, not go home and pack a bag. Go exactly as they are. Whatever house you enter, stay there. In other words, make a home there, but brief. I mean, you can't just go camp out there. You're going to stay, but you're not going to go from house to house and Because that takes energy away from what the call is. The house they would enter would receive them. If they would be received, that was to be their place of going out and eating and checking out, maybe washing. Maybe the tunic would be washed, who knows. But they would care for them and then move. It was not to seek house to house. If they were rejected, they were to leave the city. So it was to move on, come in and keep moving. This was a rapid ministry. This was something that was to get a word out, a campaign, so to speak, but with real power and authority. As you are leaving that town, wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. This was a Jewish custom, to shake the dust off where there was a rejection of God. It was a way of saying, I have no part of that. So it would be a visible sign to the town that they had not received the kingdom. Now, what would happen if that happened, if you were in that town? Questions, fear, perhaps a new seeking. We missed that opportunity. Let's go hear him. In a sense, the separation was not an eternal judgment, but an opportunity perhaps to still follow. And you all, we are reluctant with this when we're rejected. We keep needling and trying instead of accepting rejection as rejection. Saying, well, you know, I have no part in this discussion. I'm sorry, we really can't meet mind to mind, but that's up to you to decide on and keep moving. What? It's up to me to decide on. I thought I was going to convince you. No, I'm not into arguing. That's what I believe in, you believe in. You'll stand before him with what you believe in. I'll stand before him with what I believe. Oh. Okay, so then it's like, you mean I'm going to stand before him? So suddenly those thoughts and things come later. In times of distress, that comes up again. Because true justice, and we long for it, needs a judge. And there's only one. And we all stand before him. So when we receive rejection for what it is, we commend them to him. We are saying, let him be the judge, not me. I'm leaving this. I will not judge you. God will. I am not with this. You know, that's not a very welcome conversation to have with somebody. It's kind of like, who do you think you are telling me that God will, you know. But you know what? It may come out sweeter with that, but there is a way, and this is a warning to you, don't needle and keep on and dig. The kingdom is bigger than that, and we should be talking about the kingdom, not just one way that they must receive. But that the kingdom is full of light and it is good and it is forgiveness for everybody who ever lived. And God loved everybody and wanted all the nations to know about him. That he loves the poor. That our faith is aligned with taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves. In fact, even within the body of Christ, those that are weaker make us beautiful by our attending to them. So this is the kingdom. And as we speak that or show that in the ways that we live and think of the woman now being at peace in what is chaos and living into that kingdom, it is a light to those around us. You don't need to needle. And if that's rejected, there's really nothing you can do in an argument. That's a heart thing. If people are rejecting that kind of forgiveness and grace and love for everyone, it's because they don't want to admit they have sin. And it's not up to you to prove to them that their sin really is sin. This is our tendency today. We're going to prove to you. It says right here in the Bible that's sin. And this is true. And you cannot be twisted with what is sin and you call it something else. But you are not the Holy Spirit. You are not the Holy Spirit. He is the one God sent. And this is what Jesus says. I'm going now, men, to send my spirit to be in you. He will come and convict the world of sin and righteousness because I won't be here. He did not say, you will be here and you'll convict everybody because he'll be in you. No. He is at work in those outside of us too. He is at work in the world to bring the people he brings to us in our area of influence in being a Christian. He loves. And he wants that love in us. But if they reject, give them the dignity of the rejection and move on. Do not needle and think you need to be the one to prove the point. I don't know who I'm speaking to here. Maybe it's somebody on the tape. But that's a strong word. Okay, do not needle. All right? Especially husbands. Nagging. Yeah, nagging. They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. Now, imagine that you wouldn't want your diseases healed. So, he's not picky here. If they come, they get their diseases healed. They're hearing the kingdom. It's a proof. It's a sure thing. Amazing. Had nothing to do with the people or their faith in this instance. It had to do with the power of the kingdom of God. That is big, you all. Our faith is in his power, not our ability to believe. And we often put that emphasis there. If I could just believe enough like Jairus. No, no, no. He's looking at the one who just healed the woman. She's hoping, because of what she's heard, she's in despair and goes. It's her last thing she can do. There's no great faith. She didn't come first or come to him face to face. It was kind of a sneaky faith, and he blessed it anyway. So it's not on the person and the quality. It's on who he is and that power going out. See, the power going out of him and the power going out in this group, and the results are the same, because that is the work of the kingdom on earth. Now, Herod the ruler heard about all that had taken place, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he tried to see him. Now Mark 6 says this. I want to read it. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. He's heard of these group going out, and they're doing the same things Jesus has done. This is what he's hearing. Now, this is really getting back to people. This is spreading. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah," because Elijah didn't see death. And others said, "It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Now, John was needling. Okay, but in the right way. This was the message God gave him to give. This was the old covenant, to bring in the law and how it was broken. The kingdom of God was bringing in a new way of speaking. John was speaking as a prophet, the last Old Testament prophet, to Herod, who was a puppet. He was really not even Jewish, but a puppet king over the Jewish people in Judea. "For you married your brother's wife, and Herodias had a grudge against him." You can imagine, because she's being hearing this all the time, and he's saying, divorce her. And he wanted to kill him, but she could not. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him." Now, the reason I wanted to read this were these last phrases here. "For Herod feared John, knowing he was holy and righteous man." There was in John the Holy Spirit full. And it brought fear to Herod and weight to his words. And he was afraid to do something bad to him, even though he had bound him, to ultimately hurt him. He was tricked into it, but he went with it. He did not go against it and protect John. He beheaded him. He's owning that. But now he's worried, because he's hearing all this, and what in the world, if it were John, what is his situation now? But this phrase, by the time that Jesus stands before him, when Pilate sends him that morning, realizing he's under Herod's jurisdiction, it says Herod asks him many questions and Jesus answers none of them. Then Herod and his men make sport of him and put a robe on him and send him back to Pilate. And he becomes a friend with Pilate that day. So he has moved from interest to harden of heart. And this line sets it up. He was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. This is part of this clue of saying, when someone rejects and isn't, don't keep going. Let it be what it is so that the Holy Spirit can work on them. Because this time of being perplexed and yet liking the argument, liking to listen, oh, how interesting this is, and yet it doesn't penetrate the soul. Again, eventually there's a callous and an inability to hear the Word of God. There was a moment today, if you hear his voice, follow. And he missed the day. And so we allow people that day, you all. That's what I'm trying to say. We speak it and live it and love into it and allow the Holy Spirit to show them when that day is. Today, if they hear his voice, they have to follow. This is what Scripture teaches. And we don't know when that day is. It may be in the future. It may have already passed. We have no idea. But we leave that into his hands. I'm going to fold the next verses into next week because we're 10 minutes over. So I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this teaching. And we thank you that you are full of the Holy Spirit, that you are God. And that you have called us into your family. And that you've called us to walk in the Spirit and at your direction and with hope. And Lord, we pray that we would be humble and fall at your feet and that we would go to you for direction, specific and general in every way, to be pleasing to you and set apart for you. Lord, separate for us that idea of what we look like in the eyes of other people. We repent of that. And we ask to only be concerned about what we look like in your eyes and to be your darling, your daughter. We thank you, Lord God, for that. Amen.